When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, watch what happens. He's thinking silently, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is and that she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Watch what he does. He's actually not reading the woman's mind. He's reading Simon's mind. And now he's proving that he is a prophet by the very same standard that Simon was trying to use. So he says, tell me, teacher. Well, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, about a year and a half's worth of wages. The other 50, about a month and a half worth of wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman, but he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. I remember the first time I laid eyes on her. She was a beautiful sight to behold. That kind of beauty that not only attracts you, but the kind of beauty that keeps your attention there once it has it. That's a special kind of beauty. I looked her up and down and all around, and I knew that someday she would be mine. I, of course, am talking about my 1990 F-150 truck. Now relax, before you go running out of here to tell Sarah. I was 12 years old the first time I saw my truck. I didn't meet her for 6 more years, so calm down. She became all of that later on. But the first love at 12 years old, that's what she was. And I was working for my dear neighbor. I got paid $20 a week to weed eat and push mow for 2.5 hours. I thought that was top dollar. And one day this truck appeared inside his garage and I saw it. And I knew right then, I like this truck. And I started looking it over. It had dual exhaust. It had everything I wanted. And then I looked inside, and my one requirement of my first vehicle, I wanted it to be a manual shift truck. Just like my dad's truck I told you about last week. And I knew in that moment that I had to have it. I knew in that moment that one day she would be mine. And so I started that very day talking to this old man. His name was Ted Morris. Recently went to be with the Lord. But I told him, I said, when are you going to sell me that truck? When are you going to sell me that truck? Don't sell that truck to anybody else. When are you going to sell me that truck? At 16 years old, on my 16th birthday, we went to the house of Ted and Shirley Morris, and he sold me that truck. I remember the first few times I was tried to drive it. I knew how to shift, but doing it all on your own is a little different. I remember it was hard to get it started. Have you ever tried a manual shift? It's hard to get it rolling. Is that you got to get that clutch coming out just right and giving it gas at just the same time. If you don't give it enough, you don't go very far. If you give it too much, you peel out a little bit and it scares you. And what often happens is then you let the clutch out quicker and you still kill it. So it was a little rough getting started. There were some times where I would get too excited. I would shift too soon. And man, you lose all your momentum. You're carrying along because my truck sounds good if you've never heard it. And all of a sudden you shift too soon, it goes whoa, and you're like pedal to the floor and it goes whoa. There were times that I knew I needed to shift, but I hesitated. And the engine would be roaring at me to shift. And eventually I would shift, but probably should have shifted a little bit sooner. But you know what happened over time? The more that I drove that truck, the more times that I shifted that truck, her and I became one. Her and I are still one to this day. I can get in it and I know every sound that truck makes. This is a good practice, by the way, for your vehicle. You want to know when something's going out? Know the sounds that your vehicle makes. You know the minute, the second that a new sound comes up and you're like, what's that? I know every little ding in there because I put it there. I know every little dent that it has. I know every imperfection because over time we became one. It's a silly illustration, but can I tell you that what God wants to do in our souls is to make us one with Him. There's certain shifts that we have to make to get there. And a lot of times it's hard to get the change started, is it not? Is that sometimes we're really excited and we jump in too quickly and we just find out we've lost all momentum. There's times that everything is screaming at us that we need to make this change. Have you ever done that? Every sermon you hear, every song on the radio, every random conversation is centered on one topic and you're like, God, you're being a punk. You got all these people together so that you can scream at me the change I need to make. And you're like, okay, maybe you all are just God tells you to do it and you're like, bam. But me, I take a little bit of time. Sometimes I'm hesitant to make the changes that need to be made in my own life. But you know what happens over time as we begin to shift and as we practice these changes over and over and over, God will make us one with Him. And it's a beautiful picture when He does it. Because it's not just that our hearts need forgiven of sin, but all of a sudden our hearts beat the same beat that God's heart beats. Is that we don't have to think, what is God feeling about this? Our feeling is the same feeling as God's in that moment. We don't have to always repent of our thoughts and thinking that, oh, I need, my thoughts are distracted on this and I need to repent, turn away and put my thoughts on His thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we have to do that, but there comes a time that our minds become so one with His, that we don't ask the question, what would Jesus do? Or what is Jesus thinking? It's as if His mind is implanted into ours. We are one with Him. Oh, it takes some practice. It takes some shifts. Sometimes we go through stretches where we are one with Him, and there's other times where we're not. But I promise you, the more that we do it, the more that He will make us one with Him. Now, the thing about God, the way that He does this, is He always lures us to Him with His unfailing, unconditional love. Am I right? There's something in every relationship that causes us to fall in love. There's something that attracts us. There's something that draws us, that lures us in, that causes us to lean, to listen even when we don't want to. And what gets people to follow God, to put trust and faith in Him, is one word. It's always love. It's always love. Is it not? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13 tells us, great is your unfailing love, for you will lead the people you have redeemed. That scripture comes just out as God's people had come out of slavery. Do you hear it? They were in slavery, but God redeemed them out of slavery, not because of their love for God, but because of God's love for them. Numbers says, chapter 14 and 18, says that the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love. Watch it. Forgiving sin and rebellion. That's great love. Man, when we're caught in sin and rebellion, the love of God, it comes for us. And that's what draws us to Him, is it not? I'm not, I'm maybe preaching to the choir, but I'm still thankful for the love of God in my life. Psalms 86 and verse 13 tells us, if I can get it, for great is your love for us, for you rescued me out of the depths, out of misery. When we needed rescue, the love of God came for us. Romans 5 and 6 tells us that God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 says that according to His great love for us, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Man, we were dead. Put us in the coffin, nail it down, lower us 4 feet under. We were goners, and we couldn't do anything to revive ourselves, but the love of God came. When we couldn't do anything and He rescued us out and said, oh no, this isn't the end of your story. You are now alive with Christ. You're more alive than you've ever been. The love of God comes for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What I'm telling you is that it's always the love of God that draws us to Him. The reason you're here today is because there was a moment in your life that the love of God came for you. The reason I'm here today is because the love of God came for me. And I'm so grateful for that love. But I want to tell you something. The line that lures us will eventually be the line that can enslave us. Is that the love of God that comes so directly for us can also be the same love that enslaves us to Him. What made me fall in love with that 1990 F-150 was that manual shift truck. I still love driving my truck and learning how to shift it and driving it. You know, there's two times I don't like driving a manual shift. If you've ever driven a manual shift, you know. You about know what I'm going to talk about. You get in traffic or you're driving around town. You just want to give up. Because you feel enslaved to the thing. If you've never driven it, you spoiled automatic fans have no idea what it's like to drive in traffic. You put your foot in on your clutch and you let out on it and you get going and you got to shift to second and you get going and traffic stops. Probably that cross light, that light at cross point on the Lloyd. Put your foot back in and you got to hold the brake and wait. And everybody's slow and taking off and you're trying to cheat, let it out, roll a little bit, get going. And you get going and you shift it. And then you shift. Oh, and then you got to stop again. The very thing that I love sometimes is the very thing that I feel obligated to. I feel tied to. I can't get around it. I'm expected to do it. And I can tell you there's times I've just wanted to sell it and get an automatic. I can tell you the love of God can be this way. We see it in our story. We see it in our story. There's two characters. The first character is a woman, a sinful woman, not just any kind of woman. Her sin was so great, she was a lady of the night. I'm keeping it PG for you today because her kids are in service. Was a mistress. This wasn't just a lady who had sinned. But on the Jewish scale, she was the lowest of the low of all sinners. Tax collectors were better than her, and no one liked the tax collectors. Murderers and thieves were better than her, and no one liked the murderers or thieves. And so she hears that Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee named Simon, the second character in our story. Now, the way this house was built, it was built kind of in a rectangle of sorts, and it probably had some sort of gate, but in the middle, there was a courtyard. Think of a patio. Now, our houses are built a little bit different, but on a nice summer day, what do we like to do on our patio? We like to have people over and have a cookout. And that's what they were doing. Probably they had been to the temple that day. Jesus had taught in the temple and they had the preacher over for lunch. Now, that's a good thing to have the preacher over for lunch. And anytime you want to buy the preacher's lunch, it's screwed. I'm just teasing. Had them over for lunch afterwards and people were free, the way it was set up, to come and go, to come through that gate anytime. So it wasn't unusual for people to come and go. Here's what was unusual: for this kind of woman to come in. Sinful woman. But she was drawn to Jesus because of His love for her. It's interesting that she probably had many people who she was connected with through a sort of love. You following me? But she never felt more loved than by this man named Jesus. And she comes, and I don't know what she had planned, but Jesus would have been reclined. I'm going to try and do this at the table like this. Table was here, front, and you would eat like this. Now that's my kind of eating. Laying down. It also keeps your stomach open so you can get some more food in there. But the feet were the furthest away from the table because the feet were some of the most unsanitary but also unclean ceremonially thing that the Jews thought of. So they wanted the feet as far away, and here comes this woman somewhere at the feet of Jesus. Now notice what happens. She begins to cry. Now, oh, I better be careful. I'm going to say it. Some of you can cry on cue. I'm not saying who. I have in mind. But most of the time, we can't cry on cue, can we? It's always, we don't plan it. It's in a moment that emotion is so overwhelming that it just happens. And notice what she does. She's crying so profusely. This isn't like a few tears. This is where you have the crocodile tears like my daughter gets sometimes because, you know, she thinks she's not going to get fed or whatever, and she just, all these tears coming. She can put on a show for mom and dad, I can tell you. But you know what it is. They just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. This was the kind of emotion that had overtaken her. And it started to hit the dirty feet of Jesus. And she noticed how dirty they were. So she did something that was unexpected. She wouldn't have planned it. And the other people weren't expecting it because if they were, they never would have allowed it. She took her hair down. Now, in Jewish times, when a Jewish woman got married, she put her hair up. And she would never take it down or be seen in public with her hair down again. The only time she took it down was at nighttime. When she went to bed, there would be only one person. Are you following me? Trying to keep it PG-13. The most intimate time that the hair was down was in that moment. So she did something unexpected. That actually, if a woman did this and she was married, it was grounds for divorce in Jewish times. So intimate, so loving, so unexpected. She let her hair down and began to dry his feet. Now, I don't know if she planned this part of it or not. I think she did. Because most Jews would wear around their neck an alabaster jar. The point really of the story, that's really I think what she came to do. But it's interesting, I'm curious of how much she actually had planned because everything else she didn't do until it was just presented to her. I don't think it was all entirely planned because her feet should have been washed. His feet should have been washed and cleansed. But she took this perfume. Now this perfume was imported from Egypt. Very expensive perfume. It was in a marble-like canister around her neck because they wanted that seal so tight that none of the odor would escape so that when she opened it, it would be full. And notice what she does. She doesn't anoint his head. Now, when you anoint, you kind of pour a little bit on. Notice what she did. She poured it all out, every bit of it, on his feet. Now, that's some expensive perfume. Got some cologne, not perfume. Thank the Lord for Christmas. It was on sale, and I found out what the original price was. It was some $65. And I thought, I'll never buy that for myself again. That seems crazy to me. It was half price, and it was a gracious gift, and it smells really good. But I don't pay for costly cologne. No, I buy the $9.99 stuff at Rue 21. What I'm telling you is, if she had calculated the cost, she never would have done it. But she was so overwhelmed by this love that she did something unexpected, unplanned, because she was drawn to the love of God. I'm thankful for the love of God that draws us. Because it is the love of God that we are drawn to. But what I realize in the story, I entered this week thinking the shift we really need to make as we're thinking about shifting from being a slave to being a child is that we need to shift from the sin of slavery and to the love of being called a child of God. My guess is that's not where most of us are at. You see, it's one thing to grow deep into the love of God for you. But what this shift is about is learning to grow deep into our love for God. That's a different conversation. I can prove it. You want to make a lot of money someday? Just give me the royalty. Give me the tenth. I'm going to give you an idea. Write Christian music. Write some songs about our love for God. There's thousands of songs about God's love for us. We sing some of them. I thought about singing it today, but I wanted to pick on it a little bit. You like the song, Good Good Father? I like that song. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. That's speaking of a deep love that God has for us. We sing, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That's speaking of a deep love that God has for us. Forever rain, we sing that. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love for me. It is enough. But I realized something this week. When we truly understand that we are a child of God, the shift that happens is we not only grow deep into God's love for us, but we grow deeper into our love for Him. Eventually, the question Jesus asked Simon will be the question that He asked you and me. Do you love me? Some of you older timers may know a few more songs. You know, I could only think of two songs this week that speak of our love for God. One is an old chorus. I'm going to try my best. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Now you know why I don't sing. But that wasn't for you. There's one more. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. I'm calling us today to a shift. You see, what this woman did, she responded first to the love of God. But I think what she did is she grew deeper in a moment in her love for Him than this Pharisee did his entire life. Most of us are not like the sinful woman. Most of us are the Pharisee. Because here's what happens. Somewhere along the line, this Pharisee, think of the holiest person you know, the most saintly person you know, this was him. We pick on him a lot on the scriptures, but he was religious. He knew his Bible. He probably could quote most of the first five books of the Old Testament to you. But at some point in his life, my guess is, he started following God for the same reasons we all do, because of the love of God. But watch what happened. He was expected when a guest came to his house to provide water to clean the feet. He was expected to greet with a kiss. He was expected to anoint the head with oil. But he didn't do it. I'm coming to the defense of him today because he gets crucified in this story. But what we don't realize is, this is me. I have no problem understanding God's love for me. All you have to do is read the scriptures. But there comes a moment, the reason I'm here today doing what I'm doing is because God loves me and I love Him. But the longer that I do this thing, the more I start to calculate my cost. Because here's the thing, you can't do what the woman did every week. It's too expensive. We'd be bankrupt to give it all. So we start having to calculate what we do. We have to start planning what we do. We do this with church. It takes the whole week to plan the service, just how it flows, the idea, the themes, trying to connect it together. But we calculate the cost and we do what's expected of us. We do what's demanded of us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Christ's love compels us. It compels us to tell other people. It compels us to the ministry of reconciliation. I can tell you, I've become enslaved to the love of God. Because the things that are required of me, I do them out of obligation. And I no longer do them out of love. I do them because they're demanded of me. Not because of a deep love for Him. You know why some things don't get done as quickly as they should? Because I don't enjoy doing them. I'm sure you have things in your job you love and there's things that drain you. So you run to the things you love and you hide from the things you don't. But the more demanding that it seems to serve God, the more I have to calculate how much I give and how much I do, the less I'm pulling away from His love. So how do we truly shift from going deep into God's love for us and learn to shift into a deep love for Him? Well, I think it's rather simple. We spend time doing what He loves. We spend time loving what He loves. You know one of the things that He loves? His bride. You know who His bride is? That would be you and me. Here's the thing. You can tell me that you love me, but if you mistreat my wife, we're going to be fighting. If you criticize my wife, you criticize me. If you have a problem with my wife, you have a problem with me. You're this way. You have a problem with my kids? The problem's not with them, because I'm going to tell you, Daddy's standing behind them. As I plan to tell any boys that come around my daughter, the Lord called me to minister. That can happen in jail or that can happen out of jail. He never specified. But we have to love what Jesus loves. He loves His church. He loves His bride. And we're not unblemished yet. There'll be a day that we're unblemished. But every time that we criticize the bride, we criticize the groom. Every time we complain and don't be part of the change, and I complain just like everybody else does, what we understand is that the expectation, the obligation just got heavier and the love for Him became less. So love His church. Love His bride. Keep it first. See, I think what happened to this Pharisee is that he had had so many people come to his house. This is just what he would have done. He had the preacher in the town come over, the rabbi. And I think he was just so accustomed to it that he never recognized it when the love of all came. But Jesus was just the love of many. I think sometimes in our services we don't always recognize the presence of God, because the truth is He's just love of many things that are in our life. He's not the love of only one. I think the way that we stay deeper into His love for us is that we love the words that He's given us. It's the same reason that you keep cards that your kids give you. Misspelled words, horrible handwriting that perhaps no one can read but you. Special cards that you get for your anniversary from a spouse or from a friend or loved one. We go back and read those words. Why? Because we know that they love us. They're words of love. And we grow deeper into our love for God when we spend time in His Word, the words given for us. It changes the way we read the Scriptures when we understand that God loves us deeply and we in turn want to love Him deeply. So everything that He says comes out of love, not out of hate, not out of judgment, not out of condemnation, but out of love for us, only wanting the very best for us. Another way is to love what He loves. And you know what God loves the most? People. He created the world, and who did He give it to? People. Us. He sent His one and only Son for who? People. Man, isn't there just sometimes that the best part of life is people? And other times the worst part of life is people? Just remember, sometimes we're the worst part of someone else's life too. Oh man, it's hard to love people. But we love what He loves. But I think how we make this shift, whether it's with His church, whether it's with His Word, or with people, is that some of us have calculated what we're going to give for so many years. We've predetermined our morning routines with Him. And all of that is good. All of that is necessary. But it's been a long time since we've done anything unexpected, anything that is extravagant, anything that is done out of pure love and not out of obligation and not out of expectation. And I can tell you that when we start to do things purely for love, we will do things that are radical and crazy, and we won't get caught up in results, and we won't get caught up in people's responses, and we won't get caught up in how much it costs us. We'll just say, it's because the love of God is so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Oh, I'm going old school today. I grew up old school and it's still in my blood. I want to leave you with one thing. Wherever you're at today, God loves you as His only child. Isn't that amazing that He can love all of us as if we were His only child? Somehow He has the capacity to put up with me and love me in spite of me. And yet He does it for all of us. And wherever you're at today, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you are a child. You are not a slave to anything. You're not a slave to disease. You're not a slave to your finances. You're not a slave to relationships. You are a child who is loved by God. And there is nothing in all of creation, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death, nor anything that can separate us from the love of God, that can make us a slave to it. For the love of God is always stronger. It's always greater. We're going to close today with a song. It's a very simple song. We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of Your mercy and love, we lay it down at His feet. What I'm asking us today is, will we be extravagant for the sake of love? Will we come and say, God, I love You more than anything else. I love You more than my family. Because you understand what we're saying. He loves our family more than we can. I love You more than my job. I love You more than my house. I love You more than my health. I love You more than my problems. I love You more than anything else. And anything I can accomplish, I lay it all down. Help me to be extravagant. Help me to be unconditional, unplanned, for the sake of love. Let's stand together. I invite you to come and lay it all down at His feet again for the sake of love.